from tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, right, P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2014 Summer Family and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Sunday evening, July the 6th, 2014. Jerry McGee is the speaker of this service, teaching on Sick Because of Sin.
Amen. Jerry McGee, please come.
Well, praise the Lord.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Lord, we just come before your throne, and I just confess, Lord, we don't even know how to pray as we ought, but we come, Lord, asking that you make intercession for us. I ask for you to download me, Lord, with whatever you want, no more, no less. Father, I ask that you be glorified in every life. I pray that no person will feel condemnation by this message, but will receive the gift of repentance, the fear of the Lord, and God, in Jesus' name, the conviction of sin. I bind you, Satan, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, wicked spirits in heavenly places. I bind you in the heavenly places and on this earth. I forbid you to work with, communicate with, make contact with anyone on this earth or in the heavenly places to work divination against us, this camp, Patty and Kevin, Linda, Sandy, Rick, against the prayer team, against every person here, all the ministries represented here, all the people represented, everything that concerns us, I declare you're bound in the name of Jesus. I bind and break every word of death, every word of iniquity, every curse assignment, satanic ritual that's been spoken over this place or over our lives or over our ministries or over anything that concerns us in the name of Jesus. I bind every spirit in this place that would not confess Jesus Christ as Lord. I loose holy angels into this place, whatever kind of angel we need. I loose holy angels or not the angels, ministering spirits sent to help and care for those who would receive his salvation. In the name of Jesus, I cover us with the blood of Jesus, and I bind every spirit that would twist the word of God in people's ears to cause them to hear something that was not said. Lord, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you cause people to hear more than they can normally hear, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, cause me to say more than I could normally say. And Lord, we just want one thing, be glorified. I pray that every person who leaves this camp will go away changed by your mighty power. For Lord, you're the healer, you're the deliverer, you're our King, you're our God, and Lord, we live to please you. And Lord, if we haven't lived to please you, I ask today will be a new day. In Jesus' name. Well, the devil has fought me on this message. I thought, boy, people are going to throw me out of here. And Sharon said, well, that's a good sign that God wants you to teach it. But it's entitled, Sick Because of Sin. Now, I realize that people that are here who've made Jesus Lord and Master of their life, you're as repentant as you know how to be. On the surface, you have. But, you know, all of us have a storehouse of stuff, as Monty said earlier, wounds, hurts, things that have happened over our lifetime. And not to blame the people that hurt us, but our wrong responses to what was wrongly done to us. You know, if we let the sun go down on our anger, we need to take accountability for our wrong response. It's not our fault what happened to us, or it might be our fault, but our wrong responses to hurt causes us to let the sun go down on our anger. So any place you let the sun go down on your anger, then the next day it's unforgiveness, and then the next day it's bitterness, and bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting for someone else to die. We all of us have unresolved issues down in our heart that we don't see coming from childhood. Things that happened to us, things we were born with because of the generational iniquities of the forefathers, sins that we've committed that we have long forgotten and not confessed. And God tells us that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Now, this is not to heap condemnation on anybody because we're all sinners saved by grace. It's totally God's grace that saves us. And someone said, it's no wonder God hadn't already killed us. Maybe it was Nikki that said that. God is a merciful God. And if you grew up having to perform, then you think that you're still going to have to perform, and oh dear God, he's going to kill me. And so I like to tell people, get on the potter's wheel. He's the potter, and you're the clay. The clay does one thing, yield to the potter. The potter does, he takes the junk out, he fashions the clay, he molds it, he makes it, he shapes it, he beats the bubbles out, and a lot of us are getting the bubbles beat out of us right now, amen? And he adds water to make us pliable. And you know, if you're a performance-oriented person, you're trying to turn the potter's wheel, and that's rebellion. You may not be, you're not trying to be rebellious, you're trying to be obedient. But God expects one thing out of you, to yield to him, and he does the rest. He gives you the, he commissions you, he tells you what to do, so this is not, he's not going to look at your clay and say, clay, you're too bad, chunk you. He looks at the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. We would chunk a lot of things. But God looks, God won't chunk you. God looks at a heart that says, God, I gotta please you and I'm a mess. Would you please fix me? And so he can't fix us if we don't get on the potter's wheel. So this is not to condemn anybody. The clay does one thing. It yields to the potter, and the potter, he fixes you. And the faith to yield to a God that you think may be like your mom or dad, it takes faith to believe that, because many of you, because you were afraid of your mothers and fathers, you're afraid of God. And how you see, how you saw your mother and father, unconsciously you're seeing God the same way. If you're angry at God, I can tell you you're angry at your mom and dad. And so God wants to, he wants you to just yield to him. And he, and yielded, is being yielded on the potter's wheel is abiding in Christ. And in 3 John, it says, beloved, I want above all that you prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. So your health and your prosperity will be according to a prospering soul. Now, you won't get a prospering soul in most churches today. It's so sad. Like Monty said, you might have to go 1,000 miles to find a church. Well, we can't do that. But you get a prospering soul through yielding to God and getting in his word. His word is your life. He sent his word to heal you. He didn't send folks to heal you. He sent his word to heal you. And whatever your body part is, you're blessed because you can pull it up, all the body parts that need healing, and repent over all the scriptures, and healing comes. I mean, that's how I get healed. I don't have a doctor. I'm on no medication. And I don't want any. The side effects of medication, every side effect is a new disease. And I thought, boy, when I was thinking I was going to teach it, I thought, oh, dear Lord, Sharon's a nurse, and she is really going to reject this message. And she was, I'm telling you, she could preach it. Because she said they're putting things in shots now, poison in shots. And in fact, I heard the other day that if you take blood pressure, if you take high blood pressure medicine, then within 6 to 3 months, your liver is destroyed. Now, who would be stupid enough to take that? Can I tell you, God has an answer for every problem you have. He is a problem-solving God. And as believers, we should be problem solvers. God gave Daniel extraordinary wisdom, knowledge, insight, dreams, interpretation of dreams, explanation of enigmas, and solving of difficult problems. I want that. I ask God to give that to everybody in here. And so this message is not to condemn anyone. It's just to show you where you're not on the potter's wheel and to get on, let God fix you. Okay? If you repent of your sins and turn from your sins, then the devil has to leave. James 4:7 is deliverance in a nutshell. Submit yourself as unto the Lord and resist the devil, and he has to flee. Now, those of you in deliverance know that you can pray for somebody. In fact, there's people in this room that have been prayed for 10 years, 20 years, and nothing's ever changed. And it hasn't changed because there is sin behind why you are the way you are. And so nobody can repent of your sins for you. That's something you have to do. Yeah. Now, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is inspired of God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. And I could probably show you 30 places at least in the Word of God that tells you that the Old Testament is just as valid as the New One. And it says in Jesus, in one place, I think it's Luke 17, but I'm not sure. He said, "Oh, you foolish men and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And the prophets are in the Old Testament. They didn't even have the New Testament when the disciples taught. They taught out of the Old Testament. And the Bible is clear that sin can cause disease. It can cause depression, anxiety. It can cause delusion, mental illness, insanity. I can't tell you how many Americans are on psychiatric medicine. And I'm telling you, one of the side effects is suicide. I know people that have killed themselves just because they forgot they took the medicine, so they took it again. How many of you have taken vitamins and you think, 3 hours later, did I take that vitamin? Well, if you're on some dangerous medication and that keeps you in a stupor, in a psychotic trance, you just take another one, and it kills you. Plus, if you're on psychiatric medicine, that's not to condemn you. There's no condemnation meant here at all. But God says, "My people perish for the lack of knowledge because they have rejected knowledge." And in the church, what is so sad is so many people in the church are so sick in need of deliverance because there's no, sin is not taught in the church today. Repentance of your sin is not taught. And the church is sick because of that. I thank God for this place that it teaches you to get your heart right with God. And if you're in a church that's not teaching you that, then you need to find another church because you're not hearing from God. I like what Monty said. God gave him freedom some years back and said, you know, it's not the numbers that count. And Monty made a determination. If I only have 10 sheep, I love this, they're going to be the whitest and the fluffiest ones in town. You got to clean them up. And so that's what a church is part of place. You're to leave different than you came. And God help us. Anyway, and so I'm just going to start by even quoting a well-known minister in Texas that I've been listening to some of his CDs. And he's got a very successful healing ministry. And what he says is, "I guarantee you, if you repent of your sin, you'll be healed. I guarantee it because the Word of God says it." Anyway, and I was there about 3 or 4 weeks ago, and he had a message, and I thought, and he was basically saying that if you have sickness in your body, you have a love issue. And I was thinking about the thing that I'm believing God for, and I thought, you know, I haven't loved people with like I should love people. I haven't loved God as much as I need to love God. If you don't love yourself, and I don't mean about haughty loving yourself, but I mean seeing yourself as God sees you, because it says that you're to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and body, and your neighbor as yourself. And if you don't love yourself, you can't love your neighbor. And you can only take people as far as you are. So Lord, please take us further.
Yes.
We want to know more about you every day.
Amen.
And so, and he says, if you're sick, you have a sin issue. And what we do is we run to the world for answers. And I'm not condemning you if you do that. But let me tell you, it's another lap around Mount Sinai. Then you're going to get the side effects of the medication they give you. And that's another disease, causes another problem. And I believe those tests cause problems too.
Yeah.
And so, you know, God gives many commands in the Old Testament, and we obey all of them. But he tells us in the New Testament that we can keep all the ones in the Old Testament through loving the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and body, and our neighbors ourselves. That love fulfills the New Covenant. And so the Old Covenant in Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26 says that sickness is a curse. Proverbs 26:2 says, "A curse without a cause cannot light." And so, any place you're in sin, you're under a curse. And it can only be there because there's something in your life that's giving it ground. And as you let, you know, as you begin to repent, you know, I've been repenting over my eyes for years and years and years, and now I'm finally maybe getting to the place where I can really believe that He's going to heal me. You know, I've had to say, Lord, I really haven't believed You. Unbelief is a sin. It's not walking in faith. How many times, you know, it says, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, I think, well, I have that, you have that. I can say to this mountain, remove, if I don't doubt in my heart, and if I believe what I say. How many times have you said your condition, which puts a curse on you? God wants us to watch our words.
Yeah.
And so, are y'all familiar with, go to Deuteronomy 28, I'm just going to read a few scriptures, but in Deuteronomy 28:15, it says that because of disobedience to the voice of God and His commandments, then He puts curses on you. Curses are carried out by demons, and the holy angels carry out the blessings. In verse 22, the Lord will smite you. Well, let me read 15. But it shall come about, if you do not obey the Lord your God, to observe to do all His commandments and His statutes, with which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Now, I'm not going to list all of them, but in verse 22 it says, the Lord will smite you with consumption and fever, and with inflammation, with fiery heat, with the sword, with blight, with mildew, as candida, and consumption is a wasting lung disease, and they'll put and they will pursue you until you perish. Verse 22, the Lord will smite you with the boils of Egypt. You see, that's a curse. And with tumors, and with scab, and with itch, from which you cannot be healed. If you're under a curse, you cannot be healed till you find out why you're under the curse. A curse without a cause cannot lie. From which you cannot be healed. But there's nothing that you cannot be healed of if you find out why there's a curse. Jesus went about healing all that were sick. Every one of them. It says the Lord will smite you with madness. There's mental illness, insanity, with blindness, with bewilderment of heart, and you'll grope at noon as the blind man gropes in darkness, and you'll not prosper in your ways, but you'll only be oppressed and robbed continually with none to save you. You will be driven mad by the sight of what you see. There's mental illness, all forms of craziness. The Lord will strike you on the knees and legs with sore balls from which you cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. I know a man right now that's got sores all over his body because he has blatantly refused to submit his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's an ordained minister, thinks he's saved. Grew up in the doctrine that he can't lose his salvation. You know, I'm not into saved laws, lost saved. But the way, if you're saved, you're going to be walking like you're saved. And so I don't want to get into whatever doctrine. But let me tell you something. That's a damnable doctrine if people, there's no good fruit in their life. And so you can know what you're walking after and by the way you walk. And so in the New Testament, Jesus tells us that if we walk in love, it fulfills the new covenant. In Matthew 5, it gives you the blessings and the curses in the New Testament. Go to Matthew chapter 5, please. The Beatitudes. You know, you wonder why Jesus just gave one curse here in the New Testament. He lists the Beatitudes, and Jesus was led up in the Spirit in the wilderness. And after that, he fasted 40 days, and the tempter came. Let's see, that's the wrong chapter. Okay, chapter 5. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, not the peacekeepers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Most of us get persecuted for the sake of unrighteousness. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely and say all kinds of evil because of me, against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets before you. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no good for anything to be trampled underfoot. You know, I was in Lindale, and I asked, do you have any potato chips? I asked the potato chip man, do you have any potato chips that's not so salty? And he said, oh, no, that's what people want is the salt. You know why? Because they lost their salt. One day I was in the kitchen. I was, it's really strange. I'm eating a salad, and I really don't want to put any salt on it. And the Lord said, and out of the blue, the Lord said, I've delivered you from being a saltless person. And I all of a sudden, I don't like salt like I used to. And so God really showed me that when we lose our salt, we crave it. And so, and Lindale, if you ask anyone in Lindale if they're a Christian, they'll all tell you they are. There's a church on every corner in East Texas. I mean, wherever you get, there's a church. And everybody, I tell you, I'm always witnessing to everybody that, you know, I come in contact with. They'll all tell you they're Christians. Yeah, I've given my heart to the Lord. I say, well, are you walking in obedience? Well, you know, you don't obey to be saved. You obey because you are. That's who you are. Okay? And then Jesus said, don't think I came to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill it. And what he was saying is, I came to fulfill it another way, through loving the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and body, and your neighbors yourself. He goes on to say, if you teach the Old Testament, it's not important, you'll be least in the kingdom of God. And then he tells you about anger. He said that if you're just angry with your brother, let's see, let's start reading in. And so this is the curse. You're not walking in love, you're angry, right? And so the blessing and the curse, you go into spiritual prison when you're angry. Let me see. This is a new Bible, and I'm having a hard time finding stuff. Okay, verse 21. You have heard it said that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever shall say to his brother, you good for nothing, you raca, you're not worth it, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says you fool shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. And you can look that up in the Greek, and it means the final place of punishment for the ungodly. It says, therefore, if you are presenting your gift to the altar, and you remember that your brother has something against you. You don't have anything against him, but he's got something against you. It says you're to leave your offering and before the altar and go first, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you're with him on the way, so that your opponent may not deliver you to the judge. And the scripture says in James, there's one lawgiver and one judge. God's the judge. And the judge to the officer, and the officer is the demon power, and you be thrown into prison, and it's a spiritual prison. Every place you're angry, you're in a spiritual prison. And you won't, and it goes on to say, you won't come out of there till you pay up the last cent, until you forgive. So the new covenant is fulfilled when you walk in love. Hebrews 9:16 says, a covenant is only valid when men are dead. Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Does that mean you have to kill yourself? No. But in Romans 12:1, it says, present your body to God as a living sacrifice and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the way you die is deny yourself, present your body to God as a living sacrifice. Hebrews 10:26 says, if you go on willfully sinning after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice of sin, but a certain expectation of a judgment, of a fury, of a fire that will consume the adversary. And then it goes on to say, I have to read it. Okay, go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. It says, well, I'm going to read 9:16 says, for where a covenant is, there must necessity be the death of the one who made it. And that's a picture of what Jesus said. You must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. Okay, 10:26 says, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. But, look up here. If I'm over here sinning, there's no sacrifice for sin. But if I stop it, there is a sacrifice for sin. Praise the Lord. It says, if I go on willfully sinning, there's no, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain terrifying expectation of a judgment and the fury of a fire that will consume the adversaries. And God says that you make yourself an enemy of God if you love the world. It says, anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who's trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified? So he's talking about a believer. And so it says, you know, if you set aside, in the Old Testament, a man was stoned to death. I think in Numbers 15, he was stoned to death for gathering wood on the Sabbath. So in the first part of it, it says, whoever has set aside the law of Moses dies without the testimony of two or three witnesses. That's the Old Covenant. Now he's telling you the New Covenant. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who's trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified? So if we're willfully sinning, you know, I've had people tell me they're born again, but yet they are doing all kinds of things that tell me they're not born again. And I know things are demonic, but let me tell you something, there's certain things you do if you don't stop it. If you want to say you're saved, or if you want to say you're saved and lost, or lost or saved, let me tell you something. There's things that people do. Let me tell you will go to hell. And if you want to say you were saved and lost it, or if you want to say you were never saved, let me tell you, the Bible says, if you practice unrighteousness, you're of the devil.
Yes.
That's what the Word says.
Yes.
And so to walk in love, I have to abide in Christ, and that means continually being dying to myself, giving up my life. Continually. And some words for abiding in Christ. Well, it says in 1 John 3, I think 3:6, it says, whoever abides in me doesn't sin. So the only time I'm not sinning is when I'm on the potter's wheel yielded to the potter. Is that right? So other words for abiding in Christ is obedience. Present your body to God as a living sacrifice. Walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Suffer, it says in 1 Peter 4:8, arm yourself with the same purpose, for as Christ suffered in the flesh, so you suffer in the flesh, for in suffering sin loses its power. If I want to be angry, and I choose not to be angry, my flesh suffers. If I want that extra strawberry shortcake, And God says no, my flesh suffers. I took my grandson after a ball game to Chili's, and I don't know if you've ever had a chocolate. I've said this before, but some of you haven't heard it. He got a chocolate molten, and the Lord told me I couldn't have any. And so, but he told me I could have three bites of David. And I said, oh, David, my flesh is suffering. I want that so bad. And he said, well, grandmother, if I wasn't eating this, my flesh would be suffering. And so, anyway, he's my grandson with capital letters. Anyway, suffering so sin loses its power. And that doesn't mean suffer with sickness. It means suffer. You can't do what you want to do. You suffer when you decide to not do what you want to do. It means get on the potter's wheel, yield your members to God as instruments of righteousness. It means die to your flesh. It means deny self. It means to dwell in the secret place of the Most High God. You'll abide under His shadow, and guess what? No pestilence can get there. It means to live in His presence. It means surrender. It means obedience. It means crucify the flesh. Those are all words for abiding in Christ. The fruit produced in us is not our fruit. When I died as Jerry McGee, the character and nature of Jesus comes through, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And I want you to get that in part that says there's no law. You see, demons are executors of the law. Okay, go to Galatians 5:22, please. So could you say, it says the fruit of the Spirit is, and it tells you, and that's really the character and nature of Jesus. You can't be love, you can't be joy, you can't be peace, you can't be those things. That's Jesus' personality coming through when you die to your personality. And it says, against such, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. So could you say, if there's no law, if my life produces the character and nature of Jesus, if it doesn't produce the character and nature of Jesus, can you see how I come back under the law? Okay, look up in verse 16. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things you please. You know, there's a false doctrine out there that because you're saved by grace, you can live any old way you want to. Let me tell you, that's a lie right out of the pit of hell. It says, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And then it goes on, deeds of the flesh are evident, which are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorceries, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissension. Oh, I thought it was okay to have a little anger. You see, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness. Nowadays, there's so many churches that are in their fake revival, and there's a spirit of drunkenness, and they're drunk, but not with real alcohol. I've seen people staggering like this, drunk in the Spirit. Can I tell you, it's being filled with the unholy Spirit, not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives self-control. And it says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are, and I name them, drunkenness, jealousy, outbursts of anger, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, and of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things, and the word's not a one-time deal, it's a practice, a habit, a custom, a lifestyle. Practice these things, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, I want you to go, let's go back up to 16, go to 18. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So whenever I am dead to me, the life of Jesus is coming through. It's His character, His personality. And when I'm alive to my flesh, guess who's coming through? The devil. The fruit of the flesh is the manifestation of Satan's character and nature. It's not the character and nature of Jesus. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Okay, go to 1 Timothy, please. Chapter 1. 1 Timothy, chapter 1. Now, I've used this illustration before, but I believe it's the best way to describe it. If I drive through Hot Springs and I drive the speed limit, I'm not under their law. But if I break the speed limit, I'm under their law of Hot Springs, Arkansas. And I'm not under this law till I disobey this word. Does that make sense? So, and the demons are the executors of God's law. Whenever I violate God's word, it's like when I'm dwelling in the secret place of the Most High God, I'm under His shadow and His protection. I get outside of Psalms 91 and I am a target for the enemy. And so as I line myself back up with the word of God in repentance and confession of sin, then the enemy has to back off. Okay? And so we're to live and abide there under God's shadow. On the potter's wheel. Ephesians 2 says, it says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air of the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. The prince of the power of the air is the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. And you know, God is not interested in my good works. He's interested in His good works produced through me as I'm dead to me. Because if I'm doing something if I'm doing something in the flesh and it's not according to the will of God or what God's leading me to do, I'm doing it in the flesh and it says it'll be burned up. It's not our fruit, the good fruit, it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is why Jesus said, greater works will you do because I go to the Father. And he was saying that the Holy Spirit's going to be, when he's resurrected, the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out in the lives of all the believers. And then the Holy Spirit will be doing his work in us, and we'll be doing salvation, healing, and deliverance. It's all of it. There's people need to be free, but people also need to know that they're bound up because of sin. Now Jesus is the true vine, and we're his branches. In Matthew 7, it says that every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. He said that on that day, many will say, but Lord, didn't I cast out demons in your name? Didn't I prophesy in your name? And he'll say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And then go to Jeremiah 46, and you'll see the tree cutters, and there's other scriptures, but in Jeremiah 46, the tree cutters are the powers of darkness. Go to Jeremiah 46, in the last part of verse 21 says, for the day of their calamity has come upon them. Now, in Psalms 1, we're trees, right? And it says places, trees of Baal clap their hands.
Yes.
And so we're trees. It says, in the day of their calamity has come upon them, their time of punishment, the sound moves along like a serpent, for they move along like an army and come to her as woodcutters with axes. They have cut down her forest, declares the Lord. Surely it will no more be found. Even though they are now more numerous than locusts, and all the book of Joel is about the locusts, which is an army of demons. It's not an army of the church like people are taught. There used to be a song, God's great army, they move on the city, they leap on the wall and all that. And then they climb through the windows, and these are demons. And it might be Windows 7, who knows? I've often wondered about that. Windows 10, Windows 7. Windows. It says they climb in the book of Joel. They climb through the windows. Read the book of Joel. I'm not going to teach about the locust, but look up the word locust. It's a type of shadow of demons.
Joel's army. Joel.
Yeah, in the book of Joel. Yes. The whole book of Joel is about the harlot church. That's the church member that wants to live after the flesh. Anyway, so it sound moves along like a serpent. It says, verse 24, the daughter of Egypt has been put to shame, given over to the power of the people of the north. If you look at the people of the north, the Chaldeans, the Joel's army, it's all types and shadows of the powers of darkness. Okay, now go to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, in verse 3, it says, and it will be in that day when the Lord gives us rest from our pain and turmoil. Now we know that's not happened yet. We've not been given rest from pain and turmoil unless we've got the yoke of Jesus on. And a harsh service in which you have been enslaved. That you will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon. In Jeremiah 51, it says, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has swallowed me up like a monster and filled himself with my delicacies. Which ties in with 1 Peter 5:8 that says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, means drink down, gulp down, and swallow up. It says, and there's going to come a day when you receive rest and turmoil, when the world's at peace, and you'll be delivered from the which you've been enslaved. And then you're going to take up this taunt against the king of Babylon, which is the type of Satan, and say how the oppressor has ceased and how fury has ceased. The Lord has brought the staff of the wicked, the scepter of rulers, which used to strike the peoples in fury with unceasing strokes, which subdued the nations in anger, in unrestrained persecution. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet, They break forth with shouts of joy. Even the cypress trees rejoice over you, and the cedar of Lebanon saying, since you, king of Babylon, Satan, were laid low, no tree cutter comes up against it. So the tree cutters are powers of darkness. And God says, if you don't produce good fruit, you're going to be cut down as a branch and thrown in the fire. Okay, go to John 15, please. Now remember, when we don't walk in love, we don't fulfill God's covenant. And when we abide in Christ, we will fulfill God's covenant because we're walking in love. Verse 1, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine keeper. And that means my Father is a farmer. That's what that word in the Greek means, a farmer. Every branch in me, so this is speaking about a person that claims to be a believer, that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. So see, if you're really a believer in the Lord Jesus, God is constantly pruning you and disciplining you. Because, you know, if you know that a fruit tree, if you don't prune it, it doesn't produce fruit. Same with a rose bush. You don't cut off the straggly roses, it just gets all scurgy looking. It says, verse 4, so that it may bear more fruit. So the purpose of pruning is so that you can bear more fruit. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in the vine. I am the vine, and you are the branches, and he who abides, which means obeys, stays under God's authority, in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. It says, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. To be set, and that means to be set on fire or consumed. Kind of sounds like cancer. Doesn't cancer consume you? It means violently cast out is what it means. It says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you can ask whatever you will and I'll do it. That's a tremendous promise. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you, and abide in, and so abide in my vine. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments. These things I spoke to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. You're my friend if you do what I command you to do. I want to be God's friend, don't you? But you're his friends if you do what he says. You're my friends if you have do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. I have called you friends, for these things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And so if we don't produce good fruit, we're thrown away as a branch. And that means destruction, it means sickness, it means death, and we dry up. I've had people say, I feel so dry. Well, we have to get connected to the vine. You know, if you cut a branch off, guess what? It gets dead, right? You cut it off. You know, it says in Psalms, I'm like a green olive tree planted in the house of the Lord. Because they want to stay connected. You know, when you stay connected to the vine, the life in the tree, like you watch trees, the life in the tree pushes off the dead leaves. Pushes off the dead as we stay connected to the vine. Go to Luke chapter 13. And he began telling another parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it, and he did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, behold, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree and have found nothing. And so the vineyard keeper says, well, cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? And he answered and said to him, let it alone, sir, this year too until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if next year it doesn't produce fruit, cut it down. So, you know, God gives us another chance. If we're not a fruit producer now, hey, we've got a chance to be a fruit producer before he cuts us off. Isaiah, go to Isaiah chapter 5, please. Now, this really came out of Luke 13. It says, Luke 13 came out of this passage. Let me sing now, O well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill, and he dug all around it, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. And that's what Jesus did for us. It says in Peter, I've given you everything pertaining to life and godliness. And he built a tower in it, in the middle of it, and hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected to produce good grapes, but it produced his only worthless ones. And now I want inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for it that I have not done? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, it produced worthless ones? So now let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I'll remove its hedge, and it'll be consumed. Now, what about a vineyard that has no fence around it? The wild animals, which were the types and shadows of the demons, could get to it. So let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I'll remove its hedge, and it'll be consumed. I will break down its wall, and it will become trampled ground. I'll lay it waste. It will be not pruned or hoed. You see, in John 15, if you're a fruit producer, he prunes you for more fruit, but this judgment is he don't prune you anymore. You won't be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. I'll charge the clouds to rain no rain on you, no Holy Spirit. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah is delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, and behold bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold a cry of distress. And that word distress means stress. People go to the doctor today, and the doctor says, well, it's just stress-related. Well, that's terrific that it's stress-related. Your hedge has been removed. Okay, and Psalms 91. You're all familiar with Psalms 91. Psalms 91. He who dwells, sits, abides in the shelter of the Most High God will abide under the shadow of the Almighty.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.